The subject of love is one of the most wonderful and yet puzzling of human emotions. People really are at a loss as to how we can define what love is. Down through the years, songwriters and poets, they have vied with each other trying to put some sort of definition in poetic terms upon the great subject. Sometimes they get it sort of right, and sometimes they're very, very wrong. And sadly, in our day, love has been largely degraded by people who have never experienced it themselves, or who are giving to us some Hollywood interpretation of what real love is all about. Now, love, of course, is an essential part of a happy family life. Now, what is love? Well, it is an attraction of some sort. It is a desire to be with someone else. It is a deep and a tender affection. It is an intense fondness. It is a deep devotion. And sometimes young ladies have come to me and asked me, as they're looking out upon the field trying to find a young man, they say, how will I know that I'm in love? The boys don't do it so much, but the girls have done it betimes. How do I know I'm in love? And I have to tell them, if you have to ask, you're not in love, because when you're in love, you'll know it, and you'll know it very, very clearly. We have an old song in Ireland where a man sings, I'd rather be in jail, me boys, as be in love again, because it is a tremendous emotional upheaval as you come before God and you come to a partner and you have to live together for the rest of your lives. So it is a wonderful subject, the subject of love, and one that is beyond our human form of definition. Love, of course, is an essential part of Christianity. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and He is the God of all creation, the God of the universe. But at the same time, the Bible tells us God is love. God is love personified, and when you look at God, you're looking at love in the very uttermost. And we discover that while God is so great and so infinite, yet He does love His people. And the Bible tells us that greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. He loved us. And therefore, by extension, we are to reciprocate that love. And tonight I want to look at the text here that is critical to understanding of our responsibility to the Lord. It is verse 21 of John chapter 14. Where Jesus Himself said, and there's no higher authority, He said, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me. And he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him. So we come face to face with one of the most important aspects of our love for God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have three R's for you tonight. First of all, the regulation. And that is to remind you that law is essential. In this world and in this universe, law is essential. Without law, we are left in a chaotic situation. And in the world and the universe, you find that it's ruled by natural laws that God has given. And also in society, there are societal laws. You find people say, well, I want to have freedom. And the cry today is for freedom. But that is a fond dream, because we can only receive freedom in a degree, because none of us are truly free, because we have to obey the laws of nature and we cannot just do our own thing. We also have to obey the laws of society that are there for our protection and for our good. So law is essential for the proper government of the universe and this world upon which we live. Now, of course, if you have law, you must have a lawgiver. I remember reading the book by Charles Templeton called Farewell to God. You remember how for 20 years he was a minister, and then he went and studied, and he became one who turned away from God, wrote a book suggesting, a novel suggesting that that somebody found the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that would do to Christianity. Then he wrote this book, A Farewell to God, and I read it from beginning to end, looking at all the arguments that he had to prove, as far as he was concerned, there was no God. And yet there was one flaw in his argument, right in the middle of the book. And he says it does seem that this universe in which we live, it does seem that this universe does follow some form of law. And as soon as he said that and wrote that, he stole the pass with regard to his own view, because once you admit there's law, then you're faced with the lawgiver. There is a lawgiver, and God Almighty is the lawgiver, both in this universe and in the moral sense in our earth. Now, there must be a lawgiver in our country. We have parliaments, and they sit down and they respond to the needs, real and imaginary, of the people under whom or over whom they serve. And they put together laws, and they try to get the country to run smoothly. Although, if they would just pay a little more attention on the law of God and seeking the mind and the will of God, their laws would be far better, and we would have a much better response. But God is the great lawgiver for this universe, and he set universal laws. And man has always tried to somehow get round these laws, or somehow to take them right to the very nth degree and still survive. Want to be able to beat the laws of God. There is the law of gravity. We are going to fall if we jump off somewhere. We're going to fall. Man has consistently tried to beat gravity. So he has aeroplanes and helicopters and balloons and all kinds of things. And then when one of them crashes, people blame God. Why did God not keep that aeroplane up in the air? But they were the ones who were trying to defeat the law of gravity, and they're trying to defeat God's law. Again, the law of centrifugal force. You go around the corner in your car too fast and you're going to skid off the road. And people do that. They try to take the law of God right to the very limit. And again, the law of friction, the same thing in the road. People try to take the laws of God, the natural laws, right to the very limit. And the trouble is that often they hurt themselves. Like that girl just a couple of weeks ago in that tragic case where she, in an apartment building, 28 floors up, was wanting to move from the little place, the veranda of one apartment, to the next one. 28 floors up. And she's defying gravity. And she goes across, and there's a bit of a brick place in between, a brick abutment, and she goes round that, she slips and she falls, and she fell to her death. You see, you can't tamper with the laws of God, and I'm speaking now about a man relative to nature and the world round about us. But then the great question comes, and that is, we are and we understand how we relate to the world of nature round about us, certain things we can't do, otherwise we'll hurt ourselves. But the great question comes, how is man to relate to the Creator, the one who made him, and the one who made all these laws? And the answer to that question is that God himself has given to us a moral law. And that moral law started away back in the book of Genesis. And it continues right through the Bible. Now, the law was codified in the days of Moses when he wrote down the Ten Commandments. But if you study the book of Genesis, you'll find that the Ten Commandments already were in place before Moses ever wrote down the Ten Commandments. The moral law of God has been with us from the very, very beginning. It is an unchangeable law. And the thing is that just as we tamper with the natural laws and we hurt ourselves, so we tamper with the laws of God to our own hurt and to our perhaps eternal danger. So you've got to abide by the laws of the Lord. And the Lord tells us here, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so we are to keep a note and keep a good watch in the commandments of God. And especially now, as the Lord himself speaks about his words, we are to read them and to obey them. There's always a need for regulation. We've got to be regulated as a society, and certainly as a moral society. God has given the regulation of His Word and of His law. The next R is the word responsibility, because that brings us face to face with our responsibility before God. Going back to the natural laws again, we have to have high views of them, because you can't play around with the natural laws of God without a possible severe danger. And likewise, we need to have very high views of the moral law of God to realize the authority with which God has spoken and the excellency of His law. You see, there's nothing bad about the law of God. You can follow some of the laws of this world and they'll lead you into sin and into disaster. But you will not find that with regards to the law of God. You abide by God's law and all you have is blessing. You will not destroy your life by being obedient to heavenly commands. It is the world's commands that lead us to ruin. But the law of God is pure and it is good and it is wholesome, and we are to hold high views upon it. Now, John chapter 14 is a wonderful chapter, and it is one that has brought great comfort and blessing, especially as the Lord says there, "Let not your heart be troubled." So many times we are troubled. But He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And I told you before, when you're studying the Bible, that look out for repetitive words, because if words are repeated by God, He wants you to get the message. And the main word in this chapter of John's Gospel is the word Father. And you'll find that 22 times in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking about His Heavenly Father. And so if you read this chapter and you cannot see the Father, then you have missed the whole meaning of the chapter. And my friend, what a blessing it is for you and me as believers to be able to call God our Father, as the Lord taught us in that prayer He taught His disciples to say. What a blessing it is, because at one time we belonged to the household of the devil. Because the Lord, through John in chapter 8 and 44, tells us, "Ye are of your father the devil." And He tells us there that the works of your father and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And you and I, in our unsaved days, we were in the household of the wicked one. But we should look back and thank the Lord for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when we were saved by the grace of God and adopted out of the devil's prison and brought into the household of faith, into the very family and fold of the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be in the Father's house and the Father's household, because to be left in the devil's hold, we would be dead. You read that story of the little girl there who was on the television, where her mother beat her up in the car, and somebody was able to videotape it and saw her being beaten and thrashed in the back of her car, and the mother was charged and was in serious trouble. But that little girl, she was rescued. They rescued her from the hand of a mother who was not behaving like a mother at all. They rescued her. And you and I, we were in the devil's house, getting beaten by the devil in everything we do. But the Lord wonderfully lifted us and brought us out, not into the Children's Aid Society, but into the household of faith, and saved us by the grace of the Lord our God. And so we should rejoice in the laws that the Father has given. Now, because these are the words of a precious one, we should think very, very much about them. I have in my pocket here a letter, and inside is another letter, and inside is a letter. This is an envelope, and inside are a couple of letters. And for me, this is very, very precious. I wouldn't part for this all the money that you folks have. I wouldn't part with it because this is a letter that was sent by my father to a family that were neighbors of ours way back, and it was written in 1899. 102 years ago, my father was very much older than my mother, and he died when I was just 4 years of age. And inside is a letter and two poems that he wrote. Now, I always wondered, having my father die at 4 years of age and then becoming a Christian myself, always wondered, was my dad a Christian? Will I see him someday in heaven? Was he born again? And then this neighbor, when I was home, oh, but 7 years ago, he said, I've got some letters here I found in our house, written by your father. And one thing about him is, he's a far better writer than I am, because he has a lovely copper plate script, and I'm not going to open them. I don't want to, they're so flimsy, I don't want to have them torn, but I did write out in the magazine some years ago what I wrote. And one of the poems was about going to church and the church we used to belong to. And the second one is one that I put a title to, Meet Me in Heaven. It says, the world is full of sorrow. It's a veil of tears. We cannot tell tomorrow what joys, what hopes nor fears. The joys are most alluring. The clear is the tinsel bright. Yet they are not enduring, though pleasing to the sight. And then I'm going down. Our very thoughts annoy us. And conscience works within, and all that once was joyous has been touched by cruel sin. Our lives are often weary, there's gloom instead of mirth. No wonder things are dreary when our thoughts are fixed on earth. But then he goes on to say there's a city brighter where all God's people go, whose robes are washed much whiter and purer than the snow. A father's home, where all the blessed assemble one by one, where all the weary are at rest when earthly strife is done. From every rank and station where the gospel's flag unfurls, they came through tribulation superior to the world. In heaven they sing with gladness, with love and joy up there. They bid farewell to sadness, farewell to cankering care. And then the final two lines. When our earthly journey's ended, in heaven so bright and fair, when Jesus hath ascended, I'll hope to meet you there. Now, that's very precious to me because it tells me that my father was a believer. I read the other poem in the letter he wrote, and it's very obviously a man who knew the Lord. And so that is mighty precious, and I wouldn't let you touch it because that is something that, well, you know what the old advertisement on television says, some things in life are priceless, and then the others you pay with some sort of credit card. But that's priceless there, and I really think a lot about those words, because the words of my father that I hardly ever knew. But my friend, if that's the case of an earthly father, how much more should you and I, how much more should we respect and love the precious word and even the commandments of the Lord our God that he has given to us. It's a command of the Lord Jesus. Up in verse 15 he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Not something that is light, that is a command of the Lord. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say, further down, in verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then down there in verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So the Lord is telling us here, I'm giving you commandments, I'm giving you words, I'm giving you sayings, and if you love me, you'll keep them and you'll obey them. And so we are to be thoughtful regarding the word that the Lord has given to us. Now we have to ask the question, these commands of the Lord and the words of the Lord Jesus and the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, are these just words printed on a page? That's what the Bible is. The Bible is so much ink printed on white pages. Is that all the law of God is? Is that all the sayings of the Lord are? Is that all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are? Just things written on a page. Because you see, the Lord tells us that when we know Him, His word is written not just on a page, but it's written in our hearts. And the law of God is written in our hearts, and He gives His help to obey it. Now the question comes, do we read what the Bible tells us? Do we read what the Lord Jesus Christ has said? That's why we need to study over and over again Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, where you have the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you familiar with them? And I find throughout life an amazing ignorance on the part of many people of God of what the Bible actually says. And so, do you know the Bible? Are you reading? Are you studying what the Lord has told us about His life and about the commands He gives us? Are you taking time to meditate upon them? And then, are you taking time to obey them? Because this is the great test of love. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he or she, it is that loveth me. And so it's vain for us to stand up and sing, "My Jesus, I love thee," if there is some disobedience in our hearts. Is there something in your life? Is there some outstanding problem? Is there something that even as I speak right now, it's rising up before you and you know that you should have obeyed the command of the Lord, but you haven't yet done it? We're having a baptismal service on Tuesday night. The word of the Lord is very, very clear. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is the command of the Lord. My friend tonight, have you obeyed that command? Is there somebody here? I've been so blessed this week as several people have come up and said, "Yes, I want to be baptized." Some of our young people came. What a thrill it was in the school. Two girls looked me out and said, "Mr. McClelland, we want to be baptized." Is there somebody here tonight and the command of God is standing before you? And Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and loveth me and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You would protest your love of the Lord because you're saved by Him. "Lord, I love you." But is there an outstanding command He's given? Either in baptism or the Lord's table, or something else about your life where God has given you an indication. Maybe there's some young person and you're wrestling with the problem of maybe going into full-time service. I just got the current there, and I see that Reggie Kimbrough, our minister in Winston-Salem, has an article there about our church growth committee, and saying how that we need to pray that God would bring other young men in, because there are requests coming in from different places about starting a church. Is there somebody here? And God has been speaking to you. The Lord has been giving you command. But up to this moment you have said, "No, Lord. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You see, this is the test of love. There are those who think they love the Lord, but they don't obey Him. And there are those who think they obey the Lord, but they don't love Him. And sadly, there are people out there in the world who neither love Him nor obey Him. But the child of God, truly born again, is one that truly loves Him and obeys Him because the law is written in the heart. In the natural laws of society, we have some people, and they like to look for loopholes in the law. I can think of one person, and I will not mention that person by name. I'll be in trouble anyhow because the person's going to know it as soon as I say what it is. But when we're driving down the highway and the road is busy and I'm driving along, I'm told, "Why don't you go down the shoulder?" But that is illegal to go down the shoulder. Ah, but it doesn't matter. We can go down the shoulder. There's no police cars around. Go down the shoulder. Can't do it. I don't like doing those things because I like my Christianity to work not only in my church life, but also my personal life. And I've seen people who look for little loopholes. Come to stop sign. Don't have to stop. Just go on. Keep going on. And so people do these things, and they are looking for loopholes. In the tax laws, looking for loopholes. Looking for ways to break the law legally if they can in the country. But my friend, in the tax laws, there are certain things you're allowed to do. But never, ever, when you come to the law of God, look for loopholes. Don't be looking to see, how can I skirt the law of God? How can I get round it without actually doing it? Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And keeping those commandments, well, do we keep them out of duty? Because it is the duty for a believer to obey God, so therefore I will do this, although I don't want to do it. I'll do it because this is my duty. To have that attitude, as Alexander McLaren said in his wonderful book on this very chapter here. He has a whole book in this chapter. But he said to keep the commandments of God just out of duty is to be like the Arctic cold and the barrenness where hardly a thing will grow up there because of the snow and the ice. But he says, do you keep the commandments of God out of mere duty or because of a heartfelt desire because you love him who first loved you? And McLaren says that to have that second idea, desire because you love the Lord, that is not Arctic cold. That is tropical warmth and fruitfulness in your life. Oh, may God help us not to obey the command just out of a mere duty, but rather because we love him who loved us with an everlasting love and led us by grace that love to know. The third R is the word reward. But Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So when we keep the commandments of the Lord, the first thing is that we're assured here of the love of God the Father. Because if we love the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we show our love by being obedient to him, then we have the love of God the Father. Because God the Father loves his Son. This is my beloved Son, he said, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you have children in your family, and some friend or neighbor comes along and obviously shows great affection for your child, well, they've won your heart too. Because they are interested in your child or your grandchild, whatever it is, and they're showing interest and they're showing love. And when they show love to your child, they've got your heart as well. And my friend, when we show love to the beloved Son of God, God the Father, who shows his love toward us. Now, God does discriminate because God draws a line between the scoundrel and the saint. The love of God is not shed abroad in the heart of the scoundrel because the scoundrel does not obey his Son or love his Son. But the saint of God is one who has been saved by the grace of God and who loves his Son, and whom the person who loves the Lord and loves Jesus Christ is loved of the Father. Something else. We have the presence and the love of the Comforter. What a glorious portion of the Word of God this is. You look at this disciple band, been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. Now they've just been told he's going to leave them, he's going to die. And they're heartbroken. And don't know what to do. Their castle they've been building is falling down around their ears. And to those ears Jesus spake those wonderful words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And so the Lord said in verse number 16, He says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter besides Himself." The word "another" is the word "allos" that means another of the same kind. "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." What a blessing this is. Now, sometimes I'm sure you've met somebody who's come along. I've had this happen to me. They say, "I would love to have a particular thing, and I know somebody who can help, but I don't know that person there, and if I go, I'm sure they're not going to respond." Now, you will say, "Well, I know that person well. Come and I'll introduce you to them." And they get the thing they're looking for, and they're so happy. But what a blessing it is when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, "I, the Son of Glory, I will pray the Father on your behalf. And He will give you another Comforter." And the word there is Paraclete. The one who stands alongside. So in every time of trouble we're in, there is one who's standing alongside us. And we need to, in our minds, begin to focus on the fact that the Holy Ghost is with the people of God. And we go and we fight our battles and we forget that the Lord's with us and the Holy Ghost is with us. We try to fight them ourselves. It is the heavenly Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that brings comfort to the soul. He is the Comforter. But there's something more, because we have the love not only of God the Father and the presence and the love of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, but we also have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because He's speaking to these disciples, and He knows that a few days hence He is going to be nailed to a Roman cross. His blood is going to be shed. He's going to die on that cross. And He already has reminded His disciples that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus died that you and I might enjoy the blessing of God's salvation, to be part of the household of faith, to be in the family of God, all through the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. So, if we love the Lord and keep His commandments, we show our love to Him, and He in turn shows us the love of the Father and the presence of the Comforter and the love of His own great heart. But my friend, this chapter has an amazing statement. We have looked at a few in John in recent weeks. "Without me ye can do nothing." And again, "I have overcome the world." Have a look at this one. Verse 23. This is Judas had asked a question. Not Judas Iscariot, Jude it was. "How is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" But Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We will make our abode with him. And up there in verse number 16, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." There's that word, abide, this time the verb. Down another verse it was the noun, make our abode. And the marvelous thing about this is, go up to verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." And the word "mansion" there is the word "abode" of verse number 24. It's a noun. And "abide" in verse number 16 is the verb for the same meaning. And so what we're told here is, and this is almost incredible beyond human belief, that when we love the Lord and are saved by Him, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit comes and He mansions with us. Why should we ever be afraid? Why should we ever fear? Why should we ever doubt the good hand of the Lord when He's with us each step of the way? And as the word tells us, the hymn tells us, He will keep us till the river rolls its waters at our feet. Then He'll bear us safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. What a thought that the triune God dwells with His believing people. He who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable, yet He will dwell with His people moment by moment. You imagine if we got a phone call. I got a phone call, and the phone call comes from Buckingham Palace. Gotta use the Queen because I can't use any other political leader because there's so many things wrong with them that the illustration wouldn't work. But the Queen has been a fairly reasonably moral creature. And I get a phone call from Buckingham Palace, and the Queen says, I'm coming over to stay with you. Oh, you are? Yeah, I'm coming over to your house. I'm going to live with you. You say, well, that's the kind of strange, what have we done that we should deserve such a thing? Then you begin to think, well, along with the Queen, where are we going to put our Rolls Royces? Because she has two or three Rolls Royces. Where are they going to go? Where's all her attendants going to go? All the money, one of the richest women in the world, where's all the money going to go? And the status that she has as the Queen of England, the Queen of United Kingdom, and Northern Ireland, I must remember, she is the Queen, and of course the Queen of the Commonwealth. And she's going to come and stay with us. And she comes and stays with us. I go out to the neighbours, have a look through our window. Look who's in my house. And they peer into the window. What? You got the Queen with you? Simple illustration. But friends, we have far better and far greater than the Queen of England ever was or ever will be. We have the presence of the Lord Himself. And the little hymn posed the question, you wonder why I love Him. But then I look at it and I wonder why we don't love Him more. Because of His greatness and His goodness. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What a position the believer has. Let us go forth. As the psalm used to sing, remember, I'm a child of the royal family. Not an earthly one, but a child of the royal family of heaven. Oh, may God help us to understand. And may God help us to be aware of our responsibility to read His word, to learn His sayings, to obey His commandments, and by so doing to show that we love Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the great love that Thou hast shown toward us. We are not worthy, Lord, of the least of Thy mercies, yet, Lord, we marvel at the blessing that Thou hast given to us. In the very fact that Thou would tabernacle with us, that Thou would come and mansion with us, that Thou would abide with us. O God, why should we ever fear? O God, take away our doubts and our fears and our unbelief, and Lord, help us to rejoice in the fact that Thou art with us and will be with us right to the very end. O God, we pray, bless every child of Thine. And Lord, if there is one tonight, and there is some outstanding matter in their life that they know before God that they've got to put right. Oh God, we pray tonight they would trust and obey. Bless us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.